bless you. I welcome you. Amen. I welcome you this morning. I'd like us to start with the song 153, I'm Bound for the Promised Land, 153. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to a Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Over all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that help. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are feared and felt no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, come and go with me. I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father to thank God for this day. Father, we're grateful unto you. We thank you for giving us this privilege. We thank you for a new day. We thank you for good health. We thank you for protection. We thank you for all your blessings. Lord, we ask that you accept our thanksgiving. We pray, Lord, that everything we do here will be to your honor, to your glory. We said, Lord, when we gather like this in your name, two or three of us, you'll be in our midst. Father, we hold on to your promise. We pray, Father, we will experience your presence in our midst. Father, we ask you to direct us in this service. We pray, Lord, that you have the preeminence. We pray, Father, that you bless us in all we do. You said whatever things we do, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we will do all things in your name. We pray your word will be a blessing to your children. We pray, Lord, that your presence will be felt in a mighty way this morning. May all the glory and the honor be to you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can we continue with the song? My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 324. 324. My faith looks up to thee, thou. Yeah.
Amen. without belief. Amen. And we believe today that all things again is possible. We thank God to send Pastor Tony with his family here. They will be serving us again this morning. Let us be in an expectation.
Okay.
I hear I didn't open the microphone, so forgive me. So we are in an expectation this morning, what the Lord will give us. Amen. So we just be in an open heart that God give us some message of this hour. Amen. While we invite Pastor Tony, we will sing again once more, Jesus is here. Amen. Then the pastor can come and take the service over. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. What is impossible? Jesus is here.
And the Lord spake unto Moses. Notice, this is God speaking to his prophet. And today we have a Moses unto, like unto that Moses, the prophet. Speak unto the children of Israel, the covenant people. It's not for anyone else. God is speaking, he's not speaking universally. He's speaking to a called out people in an Exodus. And he says, saying, the 15th day of this 7 month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and he shall do no servile work therein. 7 days he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days, an offering of fire. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and he shall do no civil work therein. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful to be in this portion of your vineyard. We know that you divided the portions of the land among the children of Israel into 12 tribes. We know that you divided the world and regions by 7 church age messengers, whereby each region will bring forth, Lord, life. And from that, it will permeate throughout the universal world. And we are grateful after this great message has come, after the Moses Commission has passed, we are thankful for the Joshuas that are left, who represents the fivefold ministry. Amen. Who is, Lord, giving the portion to their people to bring them into their full inheritance in whatever part of the world that they are planted, in Rotterdam, in Amsterdam, in Germany, wherever it would be, Father, you have Joshua on the scene.
Amen.
To help fight the battle, to take our full inheritance, and to give us our portion. And we are grateful, Father. We are grateful for the Calebs that stand with him and the spirit of courage and the spirit, Lord, to take and believe that you have given us this as our inheritance. Anoint your people wherever they be gathered this morning.
Amen.
Anoint your servants and anoint us here, Father.
Yes.
For this is your provided way for your people.
Amen.
Bless them now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
We have an old saying. I had an old pastor many years ago. He would say, if you're not happy, you ought to get saved. And I think it's still a good saying. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be one more time with you. And to every joint supply and whatever supply that the Lord will use us for, one of the greatest blessings that a man could have in his life or desire is to be used of the Lord.
Amen.
To be used to be a blessing. Because that's the children of Abraham, not just to get a blessing, but to be a blessing.
Amen.
And each one of you have that opportunity. Every time you get filled up, you get anointed, you get encouraged, your faith grows. Every time you leave this place, you are in a position to be an encouragement and to be a light. And so we are grateful. I spoke to your pastor when I left here, and he reminded me you were a young man when I baptized you. And you have to forgive me, brother. You know, I look young, but I've got a lot of mileage on me. But well, God bless you. Yeah. All right. So today, I know we're starting off, and we are a little bit late. So I want to speak a little bit about the kingdom of perfection, or the new heavens and the new earth, and maybe just take a little look at it, because a prophet is supposed to preach, even though he can see things in the future, and he can see things from the past. The future cannot help a people.
Amen.
It is what is relevant in the present.
Amen.
Because when the enemy rises up, God has to raise a standard, not for tomorrow,
Amen.
Not for the day gone by, but for today.
Amen.
And so here is a prophet telling you subjects like, you know, things that ought to be, your ought to be condition.
Yeah.
Now, it's wonderful to have a vision for something to work towards, but many of us are struggling from day to day.
Yeah.
And actually, a true believer is never satisfied in where he is. A true believer never believes he loves the Lord enough. He doesn't believe that he is in a place where he's comfortable. He's always desiring. There's always something pushing him.
Amen.
Like the prophet spoke about that great artesian, always keeps bubbling, always keeps pushing. And I believe that that's the kind of life that is quickened in us, a life that will not come to a satisfaction until it's come to a place where it can be like Reverend Mr. Lilly. It's given all that it can give and be all that it was anointed to be, whatever was programmed within its DNA, within its gene. It will never keep striving until it comes to that fulfillment. And therefore, just like the caterpillar from the tadpole all the way up to the beautiful butterfly, it's a struggle.
Yeah.
It's a struggle until you have wings.
Amen.
Until you're, and wings cannot come. It comes almost at the time where the new heavens and the new earth comes into vision.
Mm.
Until that time, the only thing we can see is what's around us. You can't see things that ought to be, because we are so blinded, we are so occupied, we are so earthly bound, we are so fleshly bound, that the only thing that we can think of is how to rule this man, how to overcome this man. And some people actually, in even in the great message of the hour, they don't realize that they have too much to work with in themselves. They worry about other people. They worry about the weaknesses of other people. And what that is, it's a distraction from their own shame, from their own guilt, from their own sense of contentment, or actually a vision of realizing that every person here is sick. Every person is recovering from sin. Sin is a disease. And we are all sick. Otherwise, there would not be a Dr. Moses. There will be no physician, no need. There will be no medicine. And therefore, if I were to tell you to really see yourself maturing is when you actually begin to see the biggest problem in your life is you. And it's not what the other man is doing. The other man do, and he's doing wrong, he is a victim. He's not a perpetrator, he's a victim. A victim is somebody who actually is being preyed upon, taken advantage of. So a man who lies, he's a victim. If God did not see us as victims, he would never reach down to justify us. Eve was a victim. Someone with superior knowledge, superior cunningness, was able to draw her from innocence and to sell her a lie that she believed. What is Eve? We see her as a sinner. But is she a victim? Because if she wasn't seen as a victim, I believe that was part of Adam's, you know, when he looked, he loved her, but he saw her also as a victim. And when Adam saw an opportunity that he thought, he took that opportunity. Now the question is, how does God see us? He sees us as nothing but dust. People who cannot help themselves. Now watch carefully now. I'm just trying to get your mind to kind of focus on where you ought to be spending all of your time and energy is on yourself. When you begin to see the biggest problem is you, and your biggest and your biggest challenge is how to get you to not trust you, to not believe you, and not to hope in any good thing from you, you are beginning to climb the ladder. You lie to yourself. The little voice, the little thoughts, the little thinking, you lie to yourself and you believe the lie. And when the lie is exposed by anyone, even though you never spoke it, but somebody, you know, says something and you realize, oh, wow, I was wrong, you never ever repent. Because you think your soul and the voice that's speaking to you is the self-same. The thoughts that come to you, you believe their origin is you. And the prophet says, thoughts only come from two sources, God or Satan. So the voice that you might be hearing, your voice, you might be hearing your thinking, and you're saying nobody's knowing what I am thinking. Those thoughts come from somewhere because there's nothing new under the sun. And you believe you and you trust you. And you understand, you trust what you understand. Can you trust what you understand? Look through your life and see how many things you understood and you held and you believed and you trusted. And you supported when you were in your denomination. I can't hear you. Can you actually trust you? Can you actually trust what you say you believe? But yet, we who cannot trust ourselves or not to trust ourselves, we trust that our judgment on each other is so right. That's not a justified people. A justified people is a people who have come to a place that only God can justify them because no action, nothing that they can do can justify themselves. So how can any one of each of you, even your neighbors, ever be justified? If you could never be justified in the sight of God, how can you justify anyone else as being a good person? So whether a person as a believer is good or bad, he's in the same condition as you. Because you could only be justified by what God has done for you. Whether you are 10 times better than this young man, he's justified just like you with all his faults. He might have 10 things wrong and you might have one thing wrong. But he's justified just as you. So what good is it to be the standard? Or to think that what we believe or we understand that we can trust? You say, well, I really believe what the word says. Two men believe that they've read the same quote from the prophet. See, the old soul dying, you get a new soul. Did he say that? He said that. The old soul dying, you get a new soul. So one man reads it and he said, I believe it. And he comes to the conclusion that you have two souls. One died. And God give you a new one. Yeah. And he trusts that. And he believes that. Someone comes along and he says, you know, the word new in the Bible doesn't mean another one. A new heavens and a new earth. Yeah. The prophet says, it's not another heaven and another earth. It's the same heaven and the same earth that has been burnt over. I'm prepared, and the Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth. And he said the way he redeems the earth and the heaven is the way he redeems man. Amen. And if he redeems man and he gives you a new soul, it's not another soul, it's the same soul that has been purified. Amen. So that the dove of the gene can dwell in you. Amen. Because that's the purpose of the new heavens and the new earth, is to prepare a holy place for a holy God to dwell. Is that not right?
Amen.
So, point of fact is, when we're talking about future home, or new heavens and new earth, only a new creation could think about that. And a new creation has no trust in the old creation. You have no trust in yourself because you were the old creation. And anytime you trust what you believe, and anytime you trust in what you think is right or wrong, and anytime you're ready to pass judgment and not be an intercessor but becomes an accuser, not becomes a priest that would pray and see that people who are doing wrong and acting wrong within the framework of Israel, because people outside of the world, you can't judge them the same way because they have no medicine, they have no doctors. They have no physician. But God has prepared a physician for you. A physician. The local pastor is commissioned. See? With two pens, the Spirit and the Word. And commissioned to take care of you who were found along the journey to Jericho, which is the end of a caged city. And a city is a woman, and a woman, that kind of woman city leads you into hell. Her doors lead to hell. Her gates lead to hell. Read the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and chapter 9. Future home, new heavens and new earth is for new creation. And the reason we want a new creation, we don't trust the old creation. In fact, we condemn the old creation as God condemned it. And God said, count the old man dead. God said, even though it's alive, and you know, he said, I consider that there's no good thing could come from it.
Yeah.
New heavens, new earth. A future home is a people who condemn the earth that they live in. They condemn the heavens that they live under. And the spirits and principalities and governments that rule this heaven and this earth. And the people who dwell in it have no hope. How many believe that their faith that they believe in saves them? See, it's a very tricky thing. See, I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by believing. I believe. Look how many denominations believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to come up. Are they not trusting in what they believe? But you see, God designed it that way so he can make all of us guilty and that no man can feel that he's better than any man else. Because like I said, it is not the bad in you that condemns you. It's the good in you that deceives you. It's the good in you that deceives you. You're born from the tree of good and evil, so you got some good. This guy might have 10% good. This might have 90% bad. This guy might have 1%. Between the three of them, they're ending up in the same place. Because the good in you is what deceives you to believe you are better than some people. And the good work in you is the greatest deception that man has. Because it is a filthiness of rag when it comes to God. Yeah. Let's put it another way for you. Simple. I'm talking about future home. But first of all, it's for people who are a new creation. You can't even think about future home if you're not a new creation. Right? And these are the characteristics to show you whether you're in a new creation or not. Because only one in a million in a message is entering in, even here. Only one in a million. Because when the prophet preached one in a million and showed you the type of Joshua entering in with the new generation, I want you to notice this. It was the 2 million that was in an Exodus. It was not the Hittite, the Jebusite. It was not the nation. It was only them that were called under a prophet. And out of the 2 millions, only one in a million was the very elect. He said, what about the others? The others were helped to pay the bills of the church, the expenses of the church, the tithing, the offering to support the priesthood. He said, well, that's good. Well, in some ways it's good, yeah. But they are elect, but not the very elect. Some will come up as foolish virgins in the second resurrection. And some of them will turn to become your enemies of the bride in the very same church. Some of them are raised up in the very church to help perfect your character. When I was a young man and I first started, I said, if I ever start pastoring, I'm not going to put up with some foolishness. Oh, we were young and proud. And I'll kill gossip. When it starts, I'll just kill gossip. I'll kill all the liars. You know, all the troublemakers. Brother, you line up or I'm going to preach you out of here. And come to find out, those are the very people I need to perfect the other ones. Because you can't have character without suffering, and nobody can make you suffer. Is that right? If every one of you is perfect, you can't cause each other to suffer. And suffering is what you need for character. So who is the most profitable people in your life? Who is the most beneficial people in your life? Your friends or your enemy? You need to be an image? You need perfection? Then who is the most profitable? Who is the most important people in your life, brother? Your who?
Enemy.
Oh, your enemy. Oh, because in the old creation, when your enemies hurt your feelings or speak about you or insult you, embarrass you, lie on you, manipulate you, use you, whatever they might do, steal from you, we want revenge. That's why God put a stipulation that do not take revenge. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Because he knows he wants these people to be evil. Yeah. Notice the word, wants. He wants. If he didn't want it, he'll never exist. Because the only way to develop your character is by suffering. Is that right? Because your friend with you is not going to give you an opportunity to forgive because he doesn't want to hurt you. But your enemy can kick you in the shin. Then you'll know if you have long suffering. Then you'll know if you have forgiveness. Then you'll know if you have patience. That's why God said, don't take vengeance, because these people are so important to you and you want to get rid of them. See? And so, new creation people welcome, pray for their enemies, and realize how important they are in their life. Love your enemy. Now, that word there does not mean filio them. Filio mean is a human friendship, family friendship, brotherly friendship. It means agape them, love them the way God loved them. God knows without Satan, he doesn't destroy him, doesn't cause him any suffering, doesn't cause him any pain, lets him roam, because he is so important to the work of redemption. So important for his children's education. He's a good adversary, not a bad one. Satan does his job better than you. So new creation people, they already have their minds transformed or beginning to be transformed, where they are like God in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, maybe 85 and 6 or 86 and 5, I can't remember, 92 and 6 maybe. You know, you get old, you don't use it, you lose it. He said that Jehovah is ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Are you ready to forgive? See, we have this view, in old creation view, is that if I don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't gossip, don't speak about people, do good for people, and I come and I pay my tithe and my offering, and I really love people, and that no bad thing should happen to us, well, then you'll never get perfected. In fact, it's the good one who's doing all of that that has more enemy pointed at them. Because God really needs for them to be perfected. He don't need you to be good. If you give God a choice for you to be good or to be perfected, he would say, what do I need good for? I condemn good and evil, so why should I accept good from you? If I accept good from you, it means that you could do good. And then, what about me? The Bible said there's none good but God. You just break scriptures. I don't want to be good. I want to be perfected. I want maturity. I want character. See? But old creation wants to be good. Because in being good, you can look at that guy and say, he's bad. Or he's not that good. Old creation always look at what the other person is doing or not doing. And they focus there. Because old creation is unrighteous judges. New creation can be kings and priests and could judge the new world. But old creation are unrighteous judges. They are unmerciful, legalistic, and they see sinners not as a victim but as bad people. Sinners are victims. People who do wrong is victims. That is why God does not like hypocrisy. When somebody marry you, you have a whole bunch of faults, and you expect your husband to put up with them, accept you as you are, but always trying to change him from doing what wrong he is, or he is always trying to change you, even though you married them with flaws. And that's where marriage has troubles. Because somebody wants to change somebody to be better. That's not your job. You marry them with the flaws and the faults. So you get practice to be an intercessor, a priest, and not an accuser. Because if you become an accuser, you can never be a priest of God. Because that's Satan's job, to be accuser of the brethren. So God now is showing you what he has to deal with. All of your problems, if he was an accuser, you're dead. But he becomes a what? Intercessor. So the husbands become intercessors for their wife. And when their mother-in-law comes and tells him, the boy's mother comes and says, look at your wife, she's lazy. Look at what she's doing, sleeping 10 o'clock. You know Indian people are like that. They come in. Mother-in-law comes, look, your wife is just sleeping. It's 10 o'clock. Okay, she's still sleeping, lazy. Did she get up and make a masala tea for you this morning? No, look at that. Look at that. Yeah. She doesn't know the Indians and just Asians doesn't know how much they violate the marriage covenant. Because the marriage covenant says on the end that whom God had joined together, let no man put or try to put asunder. When you try to put stress on a marriage by pointing out the evils of each one of the marriage partners, you are working against what God had joined together. Instead of helping, healing. And Indians are number one. You're a Mauritian, right? You have some Indian in you? Oh. It happens all the time. All creation can never make good mother-in-laws or father-in-laws. You say, well, yes, you're out there. Yeah, they just don't care. The Americans now, they have a different spirit. From the time you're 16, they're preparing you for when you're 18. And by you're 18, you must have your own place. See? So you're out of our hair. You don't live anywhere you want, do whatever you want. The Indians are different now. The Asians, they don't so much spend money on clothes and parties and social events and all of that. They just work and make money and build a house. Start off small, then they make an extension to the house, then they go upstairs on the house and build. And they go. Then after their sons get married, they say, "Okay, now you see this one here, we build this for you." See, they don't, and then they say, oh, he's got a degree, he's a doctor now. Guess what? You know, we paid for all of that. We sacrificed to send you to school. Guess what? Emotional blackmail. Manipulation. Ungrateful, unthankful. Now, we did all of this, and now everything goes to the wife. Asian, Indians. Emotional blackmail. Emotional manipulation. All creation could never, ever enter into the future home. All creation. All creation are not mediators. They are not intercessors. They are accusers. They try to change their wife, even though they marry that person with all those faults. And they marry you with all their faults. And trying to change so that you could be happy with the person that you marry means that you shouldn't have married them in the first place. Should not have married them in the first place. Old creation could never enter there because future home is for a bridegroom to learn that Christ married a church that was so full of faults, but he never became an accuser. He remained an intercessor. He remained a mediator, and he waited for his Father and his Spirit to work with situations to mature the woman and to cause her to say, how can I do this? How can I treat him this way? Look how good he's been to me. And cause his love to want to change and to please those that have invested so much in them. So even a husband and wife who's looking at future home, oh, we're going to future home. If they're still an old creation, you're still under a marriage covenant under the law. You still use Moses. You still accuse. You're still trying to bring out good in each other. Somebody wants their wife to be good. How many wants their husband to be good? What is good? Good means do the things that pleases me. In other words, be like me. Isn't that right? The only problem with that, you never get a chance to be an intercessor, a priest. You never get to be Christ. The woman never gets to defend her head. She never gets to say, regardless how much faults he has, he is my husband. And she is able to defend him. She's able to make him. There's nobody can make a man more acceptable than his wife. None. If you get a woman among the woman talk, I mean, a woman begins to talk about her husband genuinely, it makes the other women who are not right in their spirit uncomfortable. And it invokes a response. So are you ready to look at Future Home? Future, I probably won't finish it, but I needed to set you up a little bit first. So if you're not new creation, if you're still thinking about seeing errors and faults in people and in members of the church, or you're still trying to change one another, you're not ready for Future Home. Future Home is a man who knows that he represents Christ to his wife, who is the church, and how he will not allow anyone to say anything negative about his wife, regardless if it's true in the natural. He doesn't see her that way. He sees that she's under the blood, and she's under his covenant, his headship. And his headship is Christ. And he sees nothing but the way Christ sees her. He defends her even from his own mother. I always say that because Indians always have to protect their wives from their mothers. I don't know about Africa. What about Africa? Is it the same? No? There's an African prince back there, you know. He should know. Yeah. All creation sees sinners and people around them as a victim. The victim of a plan, diabolical plan of Lucifer. You could never actually be Christ unless you begin to see mankind as being sick and a victim. If you begin to see them, they are bad by the number of action. He's a criminal, he's a rapist, he's in a worse position than the murderer. The murderer is in a worse position than them that embezzle. And this one, he embezzled corporation, he's not as bad, he only steals from the rich. When you start classifying evil in that sense, that's a classification of demons. They're wickeder demons. Then you're still old creation. You're still old creation because you're still from the tree of good and evil. And you have been deceived by good. And so you look for good in people when there is none good. See? And therefore, the good in you deceives you, not the evil. The good in you deceives you. And the evil is now placed in a measuring, you know, measurements. A liar, a thief, a confusion maker, a rapist, a murderer. Where all of you are going in the same place. Because good works and being good does not justify you. In fact, it works against justification. That's why he says, you know, it is God who will justify the ungodly, not the good.
Amen.
So you go ahead and strive to be good. And try to take God's place because there's none good but God. But go ahead and try. See, that's old creation. You could never, ever have a view of Future Home. The new heavens and the new earth is for them who learned the agenda. There are three things that you have to learn. Three things that God wants. The hope of his calling. Would you like? It's going to deviate a little bit. You want to pick this up? I'm not going to let you see my notes today. And some markers. Okay, so I don't know if I have your right time. What's your right time? Is that right time there?
Yes.
So it's 11:15. 12:15 is good enough, brother? 12:15 work. I'm never going to finish this, but I'll just give you, most of the time for bride, especially those with, you know, who's been quickened, all you need to do is show them a concept. The rest of the information, they fill in themselves. Because they know the information. The only thing you don't know is the doctrine. Doctrine is not information. You want to see? I give you some clues. I give you one already, the future home. The old soul die and the new soul, you know, God gives you a new soul. That's information. The doctrine is either you believe in two souls, one died, you get a new one, or you define the word new as a biblical term, and in a Bible term, it says new heavens and new earth. The prophet says, oh, not another heavens, not another earth. It's the same heaven, the same earth that has been purified.
Amen.
Is that right? Amen. So right then and there, when the Bible says the Bible become a new book, it's not another book, it's the same book.
Amen.
See, once your doctrine is wrong, all your information is right, but your doctrine is wrong, you're in sin. Because doctrine is not just line upon line, but it's written here, there, see? It's scattered everywhere. And only when you put those together and it begins to be uniform with the rest of the concepts, then you know you have true doctrine. Outside of that, you can hold on to a quote and say, I believe this, and you'll die because it's not doctrine. It's information. That's why he asked the question, who can I teach information? Who can I teach what? And doctrine. Doctrine. All right. So, let's go to the book of, I'm going to call it out, you can write it yourself, right? Ephesians 1, 17 is different from Ephesians 1, 13 to 15. So, Ephesians 1, 13 starts out from the day of Pentecost to the fourth seal. And this is here, this is called the age of the earnest. The age of the earnest, and the age of the earnest is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it represents the new nature. And then Ephesians 1, 17 represents the day of the Son of Man. And it represents the day of redemption. And it represents the day the book becomes open. Ephesians 1, 18. So the day of the Son of Man is the day of the greatest revelation in the Bible, a capstone revelation, which is the Godhead. That's a revelation that has been hid, that God has never actually, even though he had showed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he has never really revealed himself in the sense of his, not just who he is, but his very purpose of being. So there are a couple of things that I could say here, and think you mightn't run me out. You might think strange about me, but watch carefully. This whole creation is for whose purpose? Are you sure? It's for God's purpose. And why did God create Adam? Okay, that is part of it, yeah. To make himself legal. God needed Adam because God had a need. Now that's where the craziness happens. God could have no need. How can God have a need? He's God. He can do anything he wants. That's right. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants. And if you want to do something because you have a need to do it, you have a desire to do it. Is that right? And if you're going to do something, he must have a purpose in doing it. Therefore, when God brought forth Adam, Adam was brought forth because God needed him. And therefore, he wanted to show you what he actually needed. So he made Adam in his own image. In his own image, his own likeness, he made Adam. Right? So he made Adam in his own image and likeness. And Adam's thinking actually must be God's thinking. Adam's nature must be God's nature. Right? And Adam, now who is made like God, in the image of God, he had a need. Wow. You talk about Christ revealing God's heart. Amen. Right? Here was Adam revealing God's needs. Yes. And Adam had everything, and Adam was lonely. Amen. See? Now watch true courtship. Watch true courtship. Adam looked around, and they brought the female serpent. They brought all the female animal, and it says, and for Adam was found no mate. See, Adam was looking for his own species. So marriage and a desire for fellowship cannot happen with anything less than Zoe. So Adam had to be the nature of God if God brought him forth because he was lonely. And God had to allow Eve to be part of Adam because he couldn't fellowship with anything less than of his own species. So Adam was revealing God had a need because Adam had a need. Amen. Now let's look at this carefully. Why did God give Eve to Adam? Because he was what? So who has a need? The woman is brought here for whose need? Who needed the woman? Oh, the church needs Christ. You see, in other words, what I'm trying to tell you is somewhere along the line here, right here from the 18th verse, is Romans 12, the transforming of your mind. But once your mind begins to become transformed, you move away from religion, you move away from thinking, and you start speaking in a way that has become heretic to the religious Christian world, even in the message. Does the church need Christ? Does the church need Christ, or does the church need God, or does Adam need God? If Adam needed God, where did Adam need start? Did Adam have a need in the mind of God to be Adam? Well, then who had a need? God. This, you just told me all of this was for God. I said, this whole earth and heaven and earth was good. But you said, for God. And now you're backtracking. Who needed Adam? God. Who needed Eve? Adam. So Eve was placed here for Adam's need. Not for Eve's need. She never had a vote in being here. If God had given me a vote to be Eve, I'll say, this is what I want. I don't ever want to be fallen. I don't ever want to be made up to be deceived. You see, and if I'm going to be co-equal to him, make sure that my part of the throne is more cushier and soft. Because I made it a little different, you know. I would have some say. The church has no say. Right? And she was made a weaker vessel. Not because she wanted it, because God wanted it, because he needed somebody to fall. The fall, the purpose of the fall was not to prove that Lucifer was wiser than God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It is not. Listen carefully. It is not the church that wanted to be redeemed. I can't hear you.
Amen.
Do you have a choice when I said, look, I'm going to bring you here, and you know, you're going to need me to redeem you. Did you have a choice? When you will come here? The nature you will come with? The parents you'll have? The country you'll be born in? The gender that you will have? Is that right? flat nose or big nose. No choice. No choice. If you're going to be co-equal and fellowship with God one-on-one, you can't have an inferiority complex. Fellowship is based on equality and respect. To walk with God doesn't mean to walk like this. That is not what he wants. Future home is for new creation. It doesn't think like the old creation. It's not religious. It's not. So, who wanted to be a redeemer? Should I start off by saying, who needed to be redeemed? So God said, you know what? You needed to be redeemed, so I have to become a redeemer. No, that's not true. But that's the way we think. Without examining it, if you examine that way of thinking, you realize that you are doctrinally wrong, according to the message. Who wanted to be a creator? Who wanted to be a redeemer? Who wanted fellowship? Who did not want to dwell alone? So who has the need? See, when you see it right, you don't need redemption. Because there are many people who need redemption. He redeems who he wants. Amen. In the sections of the book that he wants. He. Amen. Your desire to be redeemed is irrelevant. Amen. You don't think all those people have a genuine desire to be redeemed? It's irrelevant. What you need is irrelevant. You're not brought here for your need. Amen. Eve was not brought here for her needs. That's why he said you got no rights. I know that's hard, huh? It's a birth to a death. That's not the gospel I grew up with. That, and that must be true because you're the one kept going around saying, hey, the Bible become a new book and it opened up the seals. And you still speak like an old creation people. And you still think like an old creation people. And therefore, if you know, Ephesians 1:18 says, that after he has revealed himself, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may come to know the hope, the expectation, hope of his calling. If you know that, you're okay. The hope of his calling. What was the hope of Eve's calling? What is the expectation that God has for her? So let me say that again, right? I'm just going to do it from a standpoint that it doesn't sound too bad. so that when I leave here, you all are still comfortable with me. Future home, right? Whose home is that? Who? God's. You say, well, we have title deed. What was the purpose God told them to build a tabernacle? Exodus 25. What was the purpose? Do you want to dwell with God? Huh? Are you sure? He designed Eve to dwell with Adam. Is that right? Yeah. But who was first? Adam. So she was designed to dwell with him, right? But it was Adam's desire to dwell with her first. He had a need. Yeah. He needed somebody with him. You get that? So in the future home, it is not our desire to dwell with him that matters. It is his desire to dwell with us. That's why he prepares the heaven and the earth. We do nothing in preparing the heavens and the earth. He prepares it so that he can dwell with you. Amen. Look at Exodus 25, and you get a chance to read it. I don't have a channel, it'll take forever to do it. He said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with you. Whose desire is it to dwell with his people? You see, we're always looking at us. Oh, we desire. We're almost like begging to live with him. Oh, please, please, let me dwell with you. Let me fellowship with you. It's always a pleading up instead of a fulfilling of what his desire is. It's not I that want fellowship. Okay, does my desiring fellowship is important?
No.
Since when Eve became so important? No. Is it my? Eve was just born, and from the time she was born, she said, "Oh, wait! I couldn't wait to fellowship with you." And you know, I always had a desire to fellowship with Adam. She didn't even know where she came from. She didn't even know why she was there. It has to be revealed why Eve, the hope of his calling, it has to be revealed to her that the reason you're here is because of Adam. He needed you. He needed you. And therefore, God, wanting to satisfy Adam, brought forth Eve to reveal to you that we did not need God because we had no say. We had no consciousness. It is he who desired us. So he brought forth us. In fact, we are his workmanship. We do nothing for ourselves.
Amen.
Unless salvation be of works and of grace. I know it's a little bit crazy, but let's go a little bit further. You don't mind? Raise your hand when you're ready to say, I have enough of this heresy. I want to ask you, who desired fellowship? Not you. You know, we say that. We want fellowship. You know why? Because to say anything else sounds like heresy. And everything else that we say different from that, is it means that we don't love the Lord. And something's wrong with your spirituality.
Yeah.
And so we say it out of fear. We say it out of Christian jargon. We say it because it's a right thing to say. And we become religious people pleasers. But the fact of the matter is, I'm here because God needed me to be here. And I'm here because it's not I design fellowship, it's God desire fellowship.
Amen.
Therefore, if he desire fellowship, it's not me having a burden to pray. It's me having a desire, since I'm brought here, I know my calling is to serve him. To please him. And since he desires fellowship, then I can talk with him every morning because that's what he desires. It's about him. It's not about me praying because I have to. It's me praying and speaking to him because he desires to be spoken to.
Amen.
The line of direction changes when the Bible becomes a new book.
Amen.
And the object or reason we do anything is for him because he needs it. Whereas before that, we need everything. And everything is about us and what he can do for us and how we can't live without him. And it's written like that from the closed book standpoint. But when the book becomes open, the only reason I am here is because of his need. One more. One more and I get to the subject. I haven't got to the doctrine yet. But I'm just hoping that you could maybe play the tape over and see that even though it's sounding that way, but it's actually the truth that is being revealed in the open book. See, the book become a new book. The object of our service is because he needs it, not me. I actually become to know the hope of his calling is for his needs. Because Eve was brought for his need.
Yeah.
And if you make it anything else, you break your type. Mm-hmm. Whereas from the closed book perspective, everything is us. I pray because it's a demand on me to pray. I speak to him. Because I feel if I don't, I feel like a sinner. Or something bad will happen to me. Or I don't want to not be praying until something bad happens and I go to him. All of that is under your closed book, your old creation. That cannot enter into future home. Whereas, he brought me here because he needed fellowship. Therefore, for his sake, I lift my voice to him. I speak to him. I talk to him. And I talk about the things that are happening because he wants to hear from you. Not that he does not know it. I might know that my wife thinks I'm handsome. I'm just thinking. I might know that, but guess what? I like to hear it once in a while. Especially when first thing in the morning when my hair and face and everything else doesn't look that way. Don't you like to hear it, brother? You're German, right? Yeah, but you still like to hear it, don't you? Yeah. Well, you don't have too much bad hair. Kind of escape from you a little bit, but but the other part's quite good. You understand what I'm trying to tell you?
Amen.
So, one more thing. You see, God wasn't... why? I mean, if just a picture yourself. You're Elohim. Self-existent one. No pain, no suffering, no unhappiness. No sad days. No nothing. I mean, you're just beyond perfect. Right? Just imagine that. Would you ever want to change that? What would drive a God, because he knows all things, to bring a world into chaos, knowing that there's going to be chaos, knowing he's creating Lucifer, and while he's creating him, he knows all the chaos and the suffering and the pain and everything else. Why would you move from being self-existent and complete within yourself to do anything like this? You know you and I will never do that. You know, right? Goodness sake. Even if the neighbor is moving and selling their home and you've been happy with them and everything, you're wondering, why? Goodness, why change? We are such a good neighbor. Why is he selling out? And we don't know who we're going to get. See, we are just contained. We are, and that's who we are, right? So I want to ask you, you're Elohim. You're Elohim, brother. Perfect one. Or the one who is, you know, self-existent. No trouble, no neighbor, no. Would you want to change that? That's my thinking. But you see, as Elohim, he was never living. He wasn't even called a living God. God is an attribute, something that will play itself out. But, see, the question about was God living? Was he the living God as Elohim? No? Yeah. I agree with no, but you have to tell me why. Because he was alone. Well, that's a good answer. That's one step higher than that answer. One step a little bit higher. You know? In doctrine, especially from the open book, one of the things that teachers must be and must stress, and whoever is in those offices or the desire to be in those offices, you cannot be ambiguous. You have to be definitive, and you have to be exacting. Because one of the places that the enemy hides his doctrine is an ambiguity that allows a statement to be used and allow you to make your mind up in what direction to go. That's not actually the job of teachers. The job of teachers is to actually be definitive that when they leave you, they don't give you a license to take it two different directions. That's a little bit crafty and deceptive. And you should look for that. You should look, or at the end of the service, you should ask for some clarity. Right? So I ask, Was Elohim a living God as the self-existent one? No, he wasn't. He wasn't even God. But what about living? Was he a living Elohim? Was he a living Elohim? See, well, he's alive. Does alive mean living? There's people who are in nursing homes who can't move. They're on a machine. Sometimes half of their body is alive. Are they living or are they existing? So you have to make a definition. What is living and what is existing? Right? When existing is when you breathe because you need it. When you eat because you need it. When you work because you need money. Because money gives you food. Money gives you shelter. Money gives you the opportunity so that you can, you know, do things so that your mental and physical health would continue. And everything that you do that is pertaining to keeping yourself in that condition is called existence. It's called existence. So God was just existing. He actually was not living. Because whatever was perpetual with him was all about him. Yeah. Through his existence. So a man who is existing is a man who he's hungry and he needs a place to stay. So what does he do? He works. His working is for his existence. Because he needs to work. Okay, say, well, I go to school. To get a job, you need an education. The education is for your existence. Then you need the education, get a job. You get a job because you need food and you need clothes and you need protection, you know, a home. You need heat in that home. And everything that you do, you're existing. That's why when the prophet gave you a definition of eternal life, he said eternal life is living for others. Amen. Is when you quit existence and start living.
Hallelujah.
Existing is the condition that God come to let you know that is not fulfillment. But living is fulfillment. Living gives you the opportunity to exercise all the qualities of God. To be gracious, because you're outside of your zone, not to be gracious to yourself. To be long-suffering with the mistake of others and not yourself. To be kind. These qualities should not be looked as holiness, but as the evidence that you are living, not existing. You see, the Bible becomes a new book, but it has to be not a good saying. It has to actually do something for us. And the first thing it does is not change your nature. Your nature changes here. For seven church ages, you have the earnest, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, your new nature. But your new nature in itself cannot go to the future home because it needs to transform your mind. You have to know the hope of what you are brought here for. You need to know. If you don't know it, you can never please him. Right? So you look in the garden, he brought forth Adam. And he make Adam a word that can be used for mankind and for a man named Adam. So Adam represents two things. One, in one hand, Adam is a man, an individual. And this man, it's called man because he puts a gender to it. And then in next place, Adam means a species, mankind. So he's a species, one of a kind. So Adam is a species, a certain species. And on the other hand, He has a man representing gender. Then he brings forth a woman out of the man. Notice the root word for woman, meaning she is of the same species, mankind. Not just that she's of the man, she's of the species. So if man represents two things, the woman, one being the root of the word, means she's of the same species and she is of the man. And now she has a different gender, made up differently. So from species comes gender. And each gender plays a unique role or roles. Each one of those roles establishes relationships. And each one of those relationships establishes responsibilities. Therefore, in Sodom, when the sin of Sodom, see, Sodom didn't start just, you know, with the homosexual. It started way back with the change of clothing. When the woman, when the prophet was attacking women, men wearing women garment, women, it was when because each one of these gender must play a role, and these roles are different because they are under two different covenants, a man covenant and a woman covenant. And these covenants limit the relationship that they would have, because the man could only play certain roles and a woman could only play. So it limits the role that a woman can play, and it actually restricts her to a certain role, and it restricts man to a certain role, because two different covenants. And when you pervert, when you make the woman equal to the man, since the man is made in the image of God, you are actually bringing down the image of God to a weaker, lower creation, because a woman is made lower creation, weaker. So Sodom started off with the clothing, and then from the clothing it moved to the hair, because the hair means glory. Right? And glory and shame and honor is what the demons that were dressed like locusts with long hair were coming to torment them, and not only torment them, but to anoint them to dishonor their husband, to dishonor God. Has set this hope of his calling. Remember, demons are represented by different kinds of creatures. Remember Nelly, when she went and was delivered, you saw the demon came out and was like a bat. Remember, the prophet began to describe cancer as having legs, and he did. So when these demons that you see in the book of Revelation chapter 9 and locusts and grasshoppers, and these things were actually representing demon influence. And when he was delivering the people, he was showing that he had influence over those that was coming out of that pit, casting out those demons. And he was actually describing those demons to us, but we just thought it was information. We didn't realize it was doctrine. So gender produces roles. Roles produces relationship, relationship. You pervert the gender, you pervert relationships. And that's where you get your gays and bisexuals and the different, how many letters of the alphabet it is now, I don't even know. All right? And so now you have a hodgepodge. We don't know who is who, and they want to change the language, and you can't call them he, because you have to call them maybe, I don't know what you call them, but he, she, maybe, I don't know, it, them. I don't know what language we're going to use. But you see how it, and so now, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to show you now the reason. You see, the reason Adam was lonely, because Adam in the garden was only existing. He was only existing. He was actually not living. But when he gave the woman, see, now she now, what does it mean to exist? It means to share your space. Share, you have to share your space. When a man marries a woman, he's single, he's eaten, his refrigerator is what he likes, his cupboard is what he's like, bathroom is settled where he wants, product he wants. As soon as he gets married, oh, wow. Strange clothes in the cupboard, strange food in the refrigerator, right? And then well, guess what? His money used to go to things he liked, now he has to buy things he don't like. She likes. See what happened? It forces him from existing to living. Hallelujah. They have an old saying in India, there's no life without wife. Start living. That's why even God says, it is not good for man to dwell alone. Right? Because it was not good for God to exist alone. Right? So now, the question about it now is, God moved from Elohim, self-existent one, to a living God. Now he has to share his time, he has to share his attributes, he has to share his abilities, right? He wants to live. Therefore, when you are poor, he can't live. When you are sick, he can't live. When you are lost, he can't live. He has purpose in himself. Amen. So therefore, my being lost is not based because I was just a bad person. I was lost because this is what God needed for me to be born, lost and in sin. He needed that. He needed for me to look for a redeemer. Now you say, in the beginning, did you know all of this? We didn't know that. But you see, we have passed that. He's educating us on things. Like the prophet of God says, when you were coming through Christianity, he said, you know, he didn't reveal these things to you. You are not of an age. He said, but when you, and things that happen, he said, when you come to an age, he begins to reveal you, begin to understand why he did the things that he did. So you can notice that this here is a closed book. This starts open book. And if you follow 17 to 23, happens in another day. This is up to the seventh day. 17 to 23 happens on the eighth day. So let us read. Our scripture reading was Leviticus 23, wasn't it? And you notice the prophet now is in the future home, is bringing this scripture to light. And he's showing you, look, you say, Brother Branham, you run out of dispensational days. Because he actually was looking, he was looking at the type of in the countdown message of how they counted, you know, from 10 going all the way down. And he said, look at the church ages, they count. He said, but you can't do it the way man does it. He said, because God does it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He doesn't go to 0. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, that's 7. 7 is completion. If 7 is completion, where's this 8th day? And he's introducing the Feast of Tabernacles in the future home because these feasts represents the hour that you're living in. So let's take a look at it, right? You have the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the First Fruit. So this represents resurrection. This represents the Word of God come in human flesh. And this represents the Passover lamb. So there, this happened 2,000 years ago under the Son of Man, Alpha. ministry. So the first fruit represents resurrection, and then you have the Feast of Pentecost, because the resurrection is tied with the coming of the Spirit, and that represents Pentecost. Is that right? That's the church. Then the church fell and went through a long period of time. From the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets. It's a long period of time. And he says that long period of time between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpet, he said that was the seven church ages. That's this period of time here, Ephesians. From Pentecost through the Ephesians is considered to be the earnest. Seven church ages represents seven Sabbaths. And seven Sabbaths represents a limited release of the Israelites that were in bondage. So the release of them was the earnest, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They can go free from the corruption of the earthly mass religious leaders, and that's 2 Peter, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, right? So the long period of time is the seven Sabbaths, and seven times seven Sabbaths is 49. Which means when the Feast of the Trumpet comes on the scene, there must be a prophet in the land. There must be a priest in the land. But this priest is also a judge. And he blows a trumpet, which is on the 50th day. And that becomes the day of Jubilee. The full release or total deliverance. And this 50th day represents a new day. Is that not right? Right. So what I want to get to you is what day, recognize your day. So I'm going to read for you just a little bit. I got 15 minutes. I really didn't get to the doctrines, but you can understand what I'm saying. So he's saying, look, there's an 8-day. Where's this 8-day going to fit? Because the seven church ages, when the first six seals were opened, actually the seventh church age finishes for the bride. And if it's finished, the seventh is finished, you entered into an 8-day. Now, why is he not calling it the first day? He's not calling it the first day because the first day has two meanings. When you say first, it's the beginning of something. When you say eight, it's the beginning of something that has just finished. Even though the first and the eighth is the same, when it's described as the first, it's the beginning of something. When it's described as an eight, it's something that has been finished and a new beginning has begun. One carries a double meaning. Eight means the seventh is completion and there's a new beginning. But if it doesn't go to the eight, you just say one day, first day, just means just a beginning. Just a beginning, a sequence of a beginning. Pentecostal restoration of the gift wasn't the fullness. As you can see, it was just the earnest. Revelation 10 represents the fullness which comes down on the 8th day. So we are placing 8-day scripture. Revelation 10 is 8th day. The opening of the first six seals doesn't represent 8th day. It opens to finish the loose ends. Remember, the opening of the seal does two things. To finish the loose ends, that takes the first six seals to finish the loose end. But the seventh seal is not loose end. The seventh seal are hidden things. That's completely different. That's on the 8th day. Remember, the first seal is not the shout. The second seal is not the shout. He said the bride is caught up in the mystery of the seventh seal. Because the seventh seal holds the mystery of the shout. Not the first seal, second seal, third seal. Remember, first generation taught you, oh, all these seals put together is the shout. No, it's not. It's not. It's a specific message. Because they didn't know what the seven thunders were. You can start from the beginning in 1970 and all the way up to today. The ministry have a way to whistle through the graveyard, and the people have a way to pretend they understand what they're saying. So if the preacher is whistling through the graveyard, saying high statements without being definitive, the people believe, and they also whistle. So there's pretense here and there's a pretense there. There's no clarity. And you go along, come into church with that same thing in mind, because there's no honesty. To actually enter in, you have to be sincere about it. What you know, you know. What you don't know, you don't know. Repeating quotes does not mean that you understand it. So Revelation 10, the fullness comes in the eighth day. In the eighth day, we are called out of the seventh age. Called out of Laodicea and taken up in the holy convocation. Now that's something I need to understand. You're not taken up with the new birth. You're not taken up with the earnest. I said, Brother Tony, but the token was placed. The token meaning on the eighth day is very different, because the token comes in effect when the judge is on the scene. There was no judge in seven church ages. You catch that? It was on the eve of the Exodus. You see? So the eighth day is to bring you back to the first day, because the eighth and the first is the same. But the reason that biblically you use the eighth day and the first day is to stress certain meanings. So Jesus rose on the what day? The first day, which is actually the eighth day. So resurrection, typing, if there's going to be a resurrection, it has to be on the eighth day. If we believe in the voice of a resurrection, we have to believe in the eighth day. Right? So Jesus rose on the eighth day. The Holy Ghost came on what day? The earnest came on what day? The eighth day. Right? Which is resurrection. Spiritual resurrection started on the eighth day. Natural resurrection to the glorified body was on the eighth day. So we're living on a good day. Right? We're living on a good day. So this is a great thing. And when the seventh seal opened, the mighty angel came down with the seventh seal, and the seventh day had passed away, and a new day began dawning. That is why, not in 63 actually after the seal was opened, he was just identifying who was here and what. And what he was actually, like when he preached the message, look, he was identifying the priestly work of seven church ages, and that the day of redemption had come because the priest came out of the sanctuary. And he's saying, look, right? Because everybody knows the Lord appearing before the coming, right? He was showing you the Lord is appearing in the fullness, whereas in the first pull, he was just appearing in power. First pull, power. Second pull, a greater power. Third pull, fullness. And so when he says, look, it means that he could be identified in his fullness. See? So that's why when he comes in 65, this is actually where the 8 day, 64, 65 is when the 8 day begins to change in his terminology, and he starts saying the rising of the S-U-N or S-O-N was introducing the 8 day. Notice we are moving from Ephesians 2, because remember, Ephesians represent two things. Ephesians 2 represents the Joshua ministry, whereas it is representing that you have an earnest. Right? An earnest. Just like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You who were dead in sin, had he now quickened? Is that right? So he's talking about the quickening. But when it comes to Romans 8:11, that is not a quickening. That's a quickening of your mortal bodies. So the rising of the sun was showing you that the eighth day of the resurrection, that not only that the earnest that quicken your nature, but now is going to quicken your mortal bodies. right? So the 8th day represents the shout message. It represents the jubilee message. It represents the resurrection. It represents the change of your body, rapture, right? Moving. See, and then when he introduced, recognize your day and its message, everybody wants to say, well, what's your day? Do you have the Son of Man? All those are wonderful terminology, but you see, it moves from Son of Man. When it begins to move from Son of Man to the 8th day, it's moving from the prophet to his prophecy. If it stays with the prophet, everybody is just the prophet, the prophet, the prophet. But actually, the prophet can't change you. It's the prophecy that changes you from glory unto glory. So in Genesis 1, when God said, let there be light, what day was that? It was the first day. It was the first day. And actually, the first day after light had finished, you come back to what day? The 8th day. You come to the perfect light. He started off with sunlight. Now he's introducing the perfect light. Right? In the future home, who sits above the city? The perfect light takes its place. See? So the first day speaks of beginnings, but the 8th day speaks of new beginnings after a finish or completion. The book of redemption is finished. So when the book of redemption is finished, what book are you in? So the book of redemption is in time. Therefore, anything in pertaining to redemption is time. When you preach future home, you're moving from time to eternity. And eternity has to be defined, because eternity that was with Elohim is not the eternity that is with the future home. Because eternity has definitions. Eternal life has definition. God is eternal, isn't he? You are eternal. You are part of Zoe. Yeah. Isn't that true? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Be careful now, because remember, doctrine is not information. So all that God was, he poured into you, right? You have eternal life. You are part of God. You are Zoe, God's own life. Are you sure? God is omniscient. Are you? God is omnipotent, are you? God is omnipresent, are you? Wait a minute. Something not right here. You mean eternal life is different? Yeah. Eternal life as the source is different from eternal life that is the product.
Amen.
Not the same. Eternity that existed, we do not call Elohim dwelling alone eternal. We call it absolute eternity, or we have a name for it in math, absolute, call it absolute eternity. You know that, young man? Yeah, go back and read it. Go back and look at it. In fact, Google it. Absolute eternity is different from eternity. Or absolute infinity, that is what you will know it as. Absolute infinity is different from infinity.
Yeah.
Right? So, in the Hebrew, they have a word called Aleph. Aleph. We call it Aleph Nod, and it's written like this. Whereas your infinity is written as that. So this was first. This represents Elohim. This is what we know as infinity. And they're not the same. So the work of kinsman, the work of the kinsman redeemer and the kinsman revenger is finished. If you have a kinsman redeemer, he's also kinsman revenger, right? Because the kinsman did two work. He did the kinsman work to redeem or to bring you back and what you have lost. And the second thing, he's also to take revenge on those who had brought you harm. So the kinsman redeemer and the kinsman avenger is the self-same. And if you say God is your kinsman redeemer, it makes him also your revenger. He will take vengeance on those that trouble you. So so it is called the first day of the week when the rising sun come to quicken the botany life. See, in Genesis 1. That was the botany seed. But on the 8th day, So the prophet and rising sun actually brings out three rising. The rising of the sun in Genesis 1 was to quicken botany life. We know that. It's well taught over the years. And then the second rising was the rising of the sun in the sense of the baptism of the Holy Ghost quickening eternal life or the germ life. But the rising of the sun the prophet is introducing is on the eighth day, not the first day. We don't call the day of Pentecost the eighth day. We call it the first day. We don't call, you see. So you have to be careful, because even Jesus' resurrection, we don't call it the eighth day, because that was the beginning of the resurrection. Remember, the resurrection, the first resurrection, continues on. Amen. Did you know that?
Yes.
It does. So we are part of the first resurrection. So the dawning of the eighth day represents a new heavens and a new earth. Oh my goodness. We're out of time. Let me say this quickly so that you can catch what I'm trying to. So why would a prophet preach future home? What can it do for us today? Well, just like the seventh seal was silence. And the reason there was silence is because the mystery of the seventh seal is actually written in the seventh trumpet. So when you need to look at the plan of the seventh seal, you have to go to Revelation 11, which is, you see the rapture in Revelation 11. Did you know that? When he quickened the dead, was Elijah, and then you see the prophet on the scene bringing them back, and you see their quickening, their resurrection, their body change, their ascension, and then also you see what the trumpet is to the seventh trumpet is to the Jew, the seventh seal is to the bride, or what the seventh seal is to the bride, seventh trumpet to the Jews. So if there's nothing written under the seventh seal, you have to go to the seventh trumpet. Yeah. And under the seventh trumpet, you're going to see Moses and Elijah. But if you look carefully, Moses and Elijah of Revelation 11 is tied to Daniel 12, where I see angel Michael coming with a book. And he's coming with the names written in the book. So to understand the seventh seal, you got to go seven trumpet. And so that is what he was showing you, the concept of how God hid part of the redemption of the Gentile bride under the seventh seal. He hid it under the trumpets. And he will do the same now for the Jews. He will take the Jews now under the seventh trumpet, and he will take them back to the Gentile scripture, so they'll know there was a Gentile bride. They will know the plan. You get that? So he hid part of their seven trumpet is hid under the mystery of redemption for the bride. Follow one more, please. I'm closing because I can't go any further in the doctrine. In fact, I didn't hit the doctrines. But let's just do this part. So just as the seventh seal is part of the mystery is hid under the seventh trumpet, part of the redemption of the Gentile bride is not written, since it's not written, the final stages of redemption, the stages of redemption, and the dispensational time of redemption, complete redemption I'm talking about, is hidden under the redemption of the earth. So when he preached future home, he was drawing part of redemption that was not written in the Gentile part of the Bible, but in the redemption of the earth part, the heaven and earth part, he was hiding it under future home. So when he hits future home and you begin to notice, and you'll notice the prophet said in Melchizedek, showing you to understand this seventh seal, he says this on Melchizedek, the great prince, he says, there's three elements that man follows. First is humanistic. So when you read the message, those who are not born again, even the preachers, remember, if there's one in a million that makes it, the majority of preachers on the pulpit who are preaching a message for years will never make it. Because the first generation actually was not converted in the days of Moses. When they came out of Egypt, the majority of preachers did not enter in the promised land, Levites. And the majority of first generation preachers did not make it. Some of them are actually going to make it in this Pentecostal, because they were preaching in Pentecost already, were born again in Pentecost, but they had a lack over, they believe in the prophet, they believe in the message, and so they're going to enter because they were Pentecostals. But the majority of preachers are not actually born again. Nobody questions them because this is the place to hide. They question you, but you don't question their birth. So the first is humanistic, and in a humanistic way, I could preach this message and come up and quote on it. And all you have to do is get a book, highlight some quotes, come and read it to you, and kind of explain it their way. And then you believe that's preaching. Right? Then the second trick about it is they'll come now and they'll tell, we're going to talk about the bride. So they'll take the bride or they'll take the prophet. They'll type in with Gideon. They'll type in with, you know, Joshua. They'll type in Elijah. They'll type in with, you know, Isaac. They'll try, The question about it, once you know who the prophet is, I don't care how many types you give me, you can't make me grow anymore. The second thing they'll do when they're not converted, they'll come and they'll tell you about the denomination, the harlot, the 666, the Antichrist. But the reason that you came out of the system, because you know who the Pope is, you know the Antichrist, you know the daughters, you know the errors, you know. Now, if I preach that after you come out a million times, I can't come out any more than I came out. So you're not really growing, but you're hearing a message, you see, you're hearing a message. You see, you're not being transformed, you're not being renewed, you're actually coming in and going back out the same way you were, the same concept. Maybe add a character to the type. But you didn't really learn anything more. Actually, you never really grew. It's just a way to occupy your time and say that you went to church. So the second is humanistic. You can understand a message from a human standpoint, makes sense. Just like you understand, you know, John 3:16 from a human standpoint. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God loved you. Take all the time. God is love. God loves you. You know? But when you start taking up, you know, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Oh, wait a minute. Before the children ever done anything good or bad. Oh, wait a minute. As many as I love, I rebuke. Oh, not as many as you that love me, but many I love, which means doesn't love everybody. Wow, wait a minute. You see? Oh, Israel, I love you. You are a peculiar people of all the nations. The Lord chose to love you, Deuteronomy 7. Wait, and what about the other nations? Now it begins to crack a hole. God so loved the world, but yet he speaks in parables. Unto you it is given, unto them is not given. See, God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever is one of the biggest misinterpretations of the entire Bible. Go back and read it. It does not read that way. That whosoever there is not ought to be there. Because if whosoever includes everybody who wants to, then how are you going to fit in? All the Father has given me will come to me and I will lose none. No man can come to me unless my Father draws. I thought it was whosoever. So it's just that's a human point. And you could preach. Look how many Baptists and Pentecost can take John 3:16. And when they're finished with you, oh my goodness, you walk out there ready to have lunch. Feels so good. The prophet says, first is humanistic. The second is divine revelation. And that's where the prophet comes in. Divine revelation is only one in a million. And the third, it's thus say the Lord visions. So that's how the message is. After the opening of the seals, you have two classes. You have the human class in the message who believe it. And the class who is actually born again in divine. The Bible looks very, very different. So what happened is the prophet was tying part of the mystery and he was calling the new heavens the new soul. So the new heavens is the new soul. And what it does after the new heavens, it's two process. It is the cleansing of the soul and the occupying of the soul with the dove. So you say, burns it out and a little dove comes in there. Don't picture that. If you picture that, you see a little dove come in, you'll think the dove comes from the outside. No, it's the gene nature, it's the dove nature. That's always been in there, dormant. It's been quickened. You say, how do you know the type? Well, us preachers over the years, it's according to me, if you're evangelist, you love to take the illustration the prophet gave, right? If you are a pastor, well, you know, take a different kind of look at it. And then if you're a teacher, you take a different look. If you're an apostle, you take a different look. But actually, doctrine is what matters. It doesn't matter the illustration. Illustration will deceive you. And And the deception comes in a form like this. You know, if you do anything wrong, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes and flies and sits on a tree. Right? Now, the only problem with that is, when you picture it that way, because he says it and you say you believe it. See, you believe the information, but you never caught the concept. That information has to fit back in the Bible. Now, what if you're in Saudi Arabia and there's a desert and no tree for 500 miles? What are you going to do then? I guess they'll come back to you after that long journey. But if it's only one block away, there was a tree, well, then, of course, you know, it'll come back quicker. Right? No, it's not what. That's not the doctrine. All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into my illustration, Bible, right? So they draw three glasses. All that God was, he poured into Christ. You could throw this out. There's empty glass. Who needs it? Yeah, and all that Christ was, he poured into the bride. You could throw this out, you see? Now you end up with Mariology because everything is in the bride. Well, you could throw these two away. Who wants an empty glass? No. All that God was in him as attributes. And what he did, he put it into a seed. And then that seed was planted, and then everything that comes out of that seed is reproduced many folds, but all that is in here was in here. And all that was in here was in here. It becomes sin. The illustration was there to bring out sin from the human class, to hide it. And that's how the prophet taught. So all, when he brings out the future home, he was showing you that the redemption of the new heavens had already happened, because what he did, he was burning the things out of your soul and quickening the nature in there. And then he starts talking about the atmosphere that the soul lives in, the things that affect it. And what is in the atmosphere? You say like germs and diseases. Well, in the spiritual, germs started off with a thought. The thought and thinking that went out, that is in your, that influence your heaven, your soul, all of that is being burnt up, being destroyed. Because what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost today? It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That baptism was only to quicken your gene. But the eighth day, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is with fire. So the baptism of, and we don't preach that, you don't hear that for the last 10 years, you would not hear that. Maybe start coming out about 10, 15 years ago. Some people who have caught the concept will use it, but every day there's a baptism. No. On the eighth day is a baptism with the Holy Ghost and fire, because the future home comes about by the Holy Ghost and fire. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire means not only is the atmosphere is burnt up, because the burning up, cleansing of the soul happens here with the quickening of your nature, but the transforming of your mind, your thinking, your thoughts, your concepts that floated around and influenced you, that's got to be burnt up. That's the baptism. So is there what? Transforming of your mind, the renewing of your mind, your thinking. And then, see, there are three quickenings now. See, three works that has to be done. Changing of your nature, the changing of your mind, and the changing of your atoms. And the same gospel does not do all three. There was a gospel to change and quicken you under the first four seals. See, every age was under a power. But under the fullness is the changing of your mind, the changing of your atoms, because your nature had already changed. So the new heavens and the new earth, notice it's never the new earth and the new heavens. You will never hear the Bible say that, or the prophet. It's always the new heavens first, because God always starts working from the inside of the inside. That's the soul. New heavens, new nature, new transform of your thinking, new mind, the mind of Christ, thinking of Christ, the way he does things, the way he thinks. And then the new earth is the new body. So the work of the eighth day happens here now, but our body changed. And the message to do that is already here, and it already begins to work. But if the transforming of your mind is not happening, if you're still old creation thinking about good and evil in the church and who's bad, who's doing, these are victims. And when you see believers doing things that are wrong and not right, You shouldn't be accusing. You should be interceding. You should be helping, not hurting. You see, you should that member is hurting. So the whole body goes to help. Like the white blood cells, they go to protect. But if that's not happening, you're old creation. If you're trying to change your wife, your thinking hasn't changed because you don't see Christ in the role as husband, intercessor, protector, mediator. And he's not trying to change you. The Holy Ghost has to do that. You see? So when God gives you problems with people, wife or husband or spouses, he's giving you somebody who is not perfect so you could practice your perfection. What is marriage? It's a prelude to the marriage of the Lamb. To prepare you to have practice what it is to be a good bride, a good wife, and for you to become Christ, to know that that the husband qualities has been revealed, and you can make a real reflection of a bridegroom, because the mystery of Christ in the church is actually what the marriage is all about. Amen. Well, that's a little bit of high point. Amen. I'm happy to be with you one more time. And to be able to spend some time and fellowship. Every time I come, I just stop in and head out, stop in and head out, maybe. But Europeans are very busy people. Very, very busy people. They actually, the more you fellowship, is more you grow. Because you open yourself up to more concepts, more thinking, and the way other people think, you might not think. That's why fellowship is so important. And also, you learn to pray one for another. And also, the blood cleanses you. And actually, your fellowship is not actually just one another, but also with the Father and the Son. So, yeah, remember now, nationally, you might be Europeans. I might be mixed up. But, but actually, your spirit is from above. Amen. And we love these things. And when you begin to talk one to another about these things, remember the Bible says, a book of remembrance was written for those who remembered and talked about the Lord. Is that right, what it says? Yeah, and the prophet said, the angel visited the woman who was talking about the prophet and defending it. And he said, it visited her and it healed her. Amen. So don't forget to talk about him, talk about your pastor, talk about the doctrines, talk about the teachings, talk about the goodness of the Lord. Amen. I appreciate Brother Balfred, and God bless you. Let me pray for you all. Father, this is your portion. This is the inheritance of your children that is placed on this part of the vineyard. May you give them full possession of what is theirs. Cause them, Father, to see the vision and to draw from the things that were said, even to take them higher and even to build on it, Lord. Anoint your servant, Brother Valfred. Keep him strong in your right hand, dear Lord. Make him a light. As you said, the spirit of man is a candle unto the Lord. And may his candle so burn that this city, Lord, will see it and not be put under a bushel. And cause, Lord, his light to go forth and become light of men. And quicken them, dear Father. Those who keep his right hand strong and lift up his hands, bless them, that they might also be strengthened, that we will also share in the benefits of having a bride, to bring forth a bride here. And remember, dear Lord, those who are faithful with their tithing and their offering, that they are supporting the work of the Lord and the first commandment, Lord, because it's to love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, that we don't love our monies before thee. That's why it's called first fruits. And therefore, Lord, also to love our neighbor, what greater love is it? But to have a place our neighbors can come, where we can learn how to witness, learn how to live, and be a testimony to them. And even for our neighbors, Lord, to realize that there is a lighthouse in this city. So therefore, we ask that you bless your tithing, your offering, and those who support the work of the missions, and cause them also to prosper is our prayer. Every young man, every young woman, every father, every mother, wife and husband, you commit them all in your great hands, dear Father, in their roles and their responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, keep you, amen.
afternoon, this morning till this afternoon. Amen. So we hear a lot of things. So pray for us that by God's grace we can break it more, that we can see more of what we have heard, because a lot of information has been given. So we have the headline. So may God help us that in the coming days, coming weeks, we may break them down and see more of these things. So we thank God for Pastor Tony. So may God richly bless him, bless his family also. Amen. So they will be living again. So God willing, they will be passing by again. Amen. As long as we are here, we have a belief that in some way or somehow, God will make a way, they will pass by Holland again. We are privileged people. Amen. So we thank God for that. So, Rafemi, you can just come and take the service over. God richly bless you. Amen.
Thank you.
God's love. Amen. We thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. I'd like us to continue with the song 83, Close to Thee. The song 83. I'd like us to sing the song 81. in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on the beautiful shore. 81. Song to end the service. I'd like to ask maybe Brother Martin can end the service for us with a word of prayer.
Almachtig Vader in de hemel, wij danken u voor alles wat u voor ons doet, Vader. Vader, wij danken u ook weer voor het woord wat we vandaag weer ontvangen hebben, Vader. Wilt u het zegenen, Vader? Wilt u het in ons laten blijven, Vader? Vader, we kunnen u niets anders doen dan danken, Vader. Wilt u broeder Tony zegenen, Vader? Wilt u hem de kracht geven weer naar de goedheid van uw genade, Vader? Vader, u weet alles, u ziet alles, Vader. U weet ook het beste wat er van nodig is, Vader. Vader, we kunnen u niet, nogmaals niet genoeg danken, Vader, voor alles wat u doet, Vader. We danken u, Vader, dat u met een ieder bent die ook met ons mee luistert, Vader, op de stream, Vader, of later in de samenkomst-app, Vader. Vader, u weet alles nogmaals en u ziet alles, Vader. We danken u en we eren uw naam, Vader. In die wonderbare naam van onze Heer Jezus Christus. Amen.
Amen. Can we sing the last song? Take the name of Jesus. 243. 243.
Thank you. Thank you.